Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back. I was gone for a couple weeks and a couple Sundays anyway, and it's good to be back. Our Colorado trip was kind of a whirlwind. I was only gone four nights. I left on Wednesday at about 5:30, and Wednesday evening. Columbia trip. What did I say?
Colorado.
Oh. Columbia trip, sorry. I left on Wednesday at 5:30 or so, and then we got into, we flew to Chicago, and then I met Aaron Kreider in Chicago, and then we flew from Chicago to Houston, Houston to Bogota, and then Bogota to Bucaramanga. And so it was, we got in there about, 10:30, that morning, the next morning, so it was an all-night flight. Out of the four nights we were gone, I was only in a bed one night. That was the second night. Stayed at Daryl Whitmer's there. And then the third night, we took a bus ride, actually back to the capital city, but instead of flying, we took a bus back, and it was an all-night flight. We left at 11 at night, and the bus was a nice bus, nice reclining seats. It was a really nice bus. The road wasn't a lot of potholes and stuff, but it was a lot of mountain, mountainous and curving like this and bouncing like this. And they had a door that went between the driver and the passengers. And so I don't know if that was the cause of it, but a whole bunch of people were getting sick in the bus. And when you talked about, quails coming out of your nose, have you ever vomited and, it comes out of your nose? Maybe that's what they were doing there with their eating of their quails. But, one of our party got sick, and I was thankful that I didn't. I didn't feel sick at all, but some people really get car sick like that. And then the last night was an all-night flight back to the States. So it was kind of crazy. We had some good meetings, mission organizations and individuals that we met with, talking about the work there in Colombia, the needs there in Colombia as far as Bible translation and church planting amongst the indigenous people, the Indian people there, a lot of different needs. The one area that really didn't talk too much about was the most needy area, which is down in the south in the Amazon region, where there's people groups there that are basically untouched, untouchables even. The anthropologists and the governments, it would be in the southern part of Colombia, the northern part of Brazil and Peru, right there along the Amazon River. And the governments protect them, and the anthropologists don't want anybody going in there and changing them. They don't want, they want them to stay the way that they are without any communication or whatever. And there's reports of, a lot of, they're not just happy-go-lucky, people that are living a nice life. They're all kinds of darkness and all kinds of fear in that. So anyway, we didn't talk a lot about that in our meetings. But when I got back, I was thinking, just because the governments are protecting those people, and just because the anthropologists don't want people to go in there, missionaries in the past have risked their lives to do those kind of things and go into places where they're not supposed to. And I was even wondering, well, how do you pray for a people like that? Do you pray that, God would send an angel to go talk to them, that God would maybe change the government's hearts, for going in there? Do you pray that some of them would wander out and find the Lord that way? And, I just didn't even really know how to pray. Or do you pray that God would send some missionaries that were willing to risk their lives and go and talk to those people. Well, I got back and I wrote to Matthew, who was the one that was heading up the, or who is heading up the survey work and all of that there. And I wrote back to him, and I just wrote a bunch of these questions, kind of like this, how do you pray and about these people. And he said, well, yeah, it's on his heart too. And he was actually taking a trip. That was his next trip, was down in the south there. And recently I got a report, just 2 days ago, I got a report, 15-page report from some of his contacts down there. And then him and his son and a few others just started a trek into the no man's land. They'll probably be gone about 2 weeks, chopping their way through the jungle and trying to reach some of these people. So if you think about it, pray for Matthew Mohart and those there, that God would protect them. And I mean, if they get caught in there, who knows what would happen. And there's, a lot of different things to face. And I was thinking, here in America, you have cities where there's young people that don't, they basically don't know anything about the Lord. They've been raised in the world. They don't, I'm all for city ministry and that. But, those people, the ones in the cities, some of you minister to, they have opportunities on every corner if they want. There's churches there, and there's people that they could come and talk to, or they can find out on the internet. They have Bibles, probably in their homes, or at least they could get one and all of this. But there's some people in the world that have no, there's not even no witness at all. They've never heard about the gospel. And this is what missions has been about, is people who would go and tell those that have never heard. In fact, the Apostle Paul was a good example of that. He wanted to go to places where no man has gone before. And so anyway, that's a little bit of that trip and what's been going on since then. And I thank you all for praying, for those who prayed for me and for us. And God was faithful. Well, I've been thinking about, since I finished the book of 1 John here, probably, 6 months ago or something like that, I was thinking about starting another book, going through another book of the Bible. And I've been thinking and praying about this for actually quite a while. And I decided that I would go through the book of 1 Peter, but instead of starting with the book of 1 Peter today, I want to look at the man Peter. I want to look at the author, the one who we can read so much about in the New Testament. Peter is a very colorful character. He's a very, he's boisterous. He's fearless. He's courageous. He's fearful at times. And that, so that's what we're going to do today, is we're going to look at Peter and some of the things that we know about him from the scriptures. And also, I've asked a few brothers to share different things about Peter, so you don't have to listen just to me. And I'm really looking forward to actually, hearing what they've found about Peter. And what I did is I had six different areas of Peter's life, and I said, well, I sent an email out to a few brothers, and I said, choose, if you're willing to do this, choose one. And so they all chose different ones, and I have three brothers sharing today, and then I'll be doing the others. But so they'll be just sharing from their seats, and Brendan has a mic, and we'll be giving the mic to them. So that's kind of the plan here. And this is also, I'm hoping as we go through the book of 1 Peter that I would be able to do something similar, to where asking some of you brothers to take, here's this, these few verses in 1 Peter, what you share about these, as we go through the study and that. So that's kind of my plan, to get people involved in this study of 1 Peter. So let's pray. Father, I do thank you for our church family. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you've been working in each one of our lives. And I do pray that as we look into the life of Peter and how we can learn many lessons from his life, things that he excelled in and things that he failed in, Lord. And do pray that you would help us to be able to not just impart information, but also to see how you work in a man's life and how you are able to use a man. And even when he falls, Lord, you're able to pick him up and use him mightily in his life. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us as we look into the life of Peter here this morning. Thank you for each one. Thank you for the brothers that have agreed to share, and just ask your blessing upon them. And we do pray that you would help us as a church to glorify you in all that we do and all that we are, Lord, all that we think and say, that everything would be, that we would do everything to the glory of God. Lord, I know that's a high ideal, but I believe that's your will for a local church body, Lord. And I just thank you for Joy Christian Fellowship and for each one. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, the first thing that I had on my list was things we know about Peter's early life, including the time of him being chosen as one of the 12. And Brother Roy chose that one. And so, Brennan, if you'd get the mic to Brother Roy, and I'm really looking forward to hearing what you have to say, Brother. I'm going to take a few notes, and maybe we can refer to some of those things later.
Okay, well, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot about Peter. From his days before he was chosen as a disciple. But there are a few things in the Scriptures that we can learn. There are actually verses scattered throughout all the Gospels that if you put the pieces together, you can. There's actually some interesting points that I guess I had read and just simply forgotten about. But anyway, Peter and his brother Andrew, that we read of in the Gospels, were sons of a man named Jonas, and they were brought up in the trade of their father as a fisherman. And they fished in the Sea of Galilee primarily, and they were partners in the trade with James and John, who we know also later became disciples of Jesus. And that was kind of a new thought for me. I didn't realize they were partners in the trade, but the King James is very clear about that. In fact, the words used in the King James says they were partners with James and John. It's found in the Gospel of Luke. So anyhow, the four of those were partners in the trade of fishing. Andrew and Peter were first disciples of John the Baptist. And when John pointed out Jesus as the Messiah, it was Andrew that went and found Peter and told him that he had found the Messiah. And so Peter, he wanted to meet this man. So Andrew and Peter went to meet Jesus. And when Peter first met the Lord Jesus, Jesus addressed him, mentioning his name, Simon, and told him his father's name as well, Simon, son of Jonas. And Jesus told him that he would no longer be called Simon, but Peter. But that encounter with Jesus didn't change anything in Peter's external position at the time. Peter returned to Capernaum, where he lived, and continued on with his trade of fishing. It was some time later then that Jesus called them as the disciples. Peter was a married man, and his mother-in-law lived with them. The Bible isn't real clear there. Not sure if Peter's mother-in-law lived with Peter and his wife, or if Peter and his wife lived with his mother-in-law. I'm not sure how that arrangement was, but at least they lived in the same house. So, but then later on, Peter and Andrew, James and John were out fishing, and Jesus came by and called them to follow him, which Andrew and Peter and James and John all did. They immediately left their fishing and went and followed the Lord Jesus. That's all I had to share on Peter's early life. I didn't want to go into more of the other ones. That's where I chose to stop.
Okay. Okay, well, thank you, brother. All right, well, okay, we're going to go on then to, I guess we should probably, as far as him calling him to be a disciple, as, you know, Jesus asked him to be a disciple or called him to be a disciple, and it says there that they left their nets, they left their business. Immediately they left when they were called, and they went and followed Jesus. And that is, just amazing to me. You know, think about your businesses, you know, different ones here, and you have your business here, maybe you have your truck, and you have, you know, whatever business you have, and, you know, Jesus says here, come and follow me, and you just leave all that behind. Leave your nets and your fish and your father and all of this to go follow Jesus. And instead of being just a fisherman anymore for fish, you're going to be a fisher of men, and he's going to show you how to do that. So they left all. Jesus gave them a new focus. He gave them a new purpose, a new goal, a new job to do. And it wasn't any more laboring for the meat that perisheth. They weren't laboring for the fish that would perish, but they were laboring for the souls of men and being discipled by the Master. When I was growing up, I used to love to go fishing. My dad was a commercial fisherman before I was born, and then so he still loved fishing, and we'd go out into Puget Sound or out into the Pacific Ocean, and we'd go fishing. And I remember that very vividly in my past, the fishing trips that I took with my dad from the time I was little up until I was married. And we would go to, he knew how to fish, and we would be fishing for salmon, and, you know, you'd be sitting in the boat, maybe even like dozing off. And when you're a fisherman, you know, you get up early in the morning. These guys, they got up early, I'm sure, and they went to go fishing, and even all night long, it says that they were all out there all night. And but maybe you're dozing off there, and then you get a fish on. And I mean, you just wake up, and with salmon, they just get on their tail, some of them, the silvers, and they get on their tail and just up on top of the water, and they're just fighting you, you know, fighting the, and it's very exciting, you know. And people are dedicated to go fishing. And you get up early, and you're out there in the cold. And my dad, he used to try to get me to drink, coffee, or to even drink whiskey and stuff like that to warm me up out there. But, you know, I don't know. I wasn't much of a coffee drinker, and even back then. So, but it was a life of, you know, excitement. And even like when we were in Ghana, we lived right on the coast there, and the fishermen there, they would take their little boat. There'd be two or three of them in there, and they'd have this long net, and the net was, I don't even know how long, quarter mile long, half mile long, I don't know, but they would take it from the shore, tie it off there, and they would take their net out in the boat and start dropping it out, and they'd go way out and come back around, and then they would anchor it over here on this side. And we helped them many, or not many times, but several times. They would let it out there for a while, and then it would be time to bring it in, and you know, dozens of people would be out there pulling in the net, and you'd get it up to, you could see, you know, as it was coming up on the sand and stuff, you see all these fish jumping around there. They'd open it up, and all kinds of different fish, and people were buying it right from the from the fishermen there. Lots of women there trying to get their fish for the day and that. And so this is the life that these Peter, James, and John and that's the life that they were living, working hard, fishing hard, and that. And Jesus called them, and they just left that all behind to go follow the Master. So, what about us? Are we willing to leave things behind and follow the Lord? Or are we just so engaged with our life? If Jesus came back, maybe it would be an inconvenience to us, you know, because we have our life to live. We have our plans that we have. You know, we don't want our plans messed up. And we sang about the coming of the Lord and that. Are we willing to leave all behind and follow the Lord Jesus? That's the call of a disciple. So the next one I would like to talk about here is the example of Peter as a leader. And as I was thinking about this subject here, he was a good leader. You know, he was a we see that later on in his life too as a church planter. But maybe he was just a real thinker. I mean, I think he thought, you know, I think he was a deep thinker. He was very outspoken, and he was able to ask a lot of good questions. As I was reading, you know, you see about what the questions that Peter asked Jesus as a disciple. And so he was able to ask good questions and, you know, thought out questions. You know, things that he didn't understand, he wasn't afraid to ask. And it wasn't that Jesus, kind of rebuked Peter sometimes, or even, I guess, the way that he, we'll look at some of those examples, but the way that he spoke to them sometimes is, you know, you have little faith, you know, and that. But it didn't deter Peter at all. He just kept asking questions and kept following after the Lord. So, and then I think Peter was also very observant. And so let's look at some of these. I have a few scriptures here that we can look at. Matthew chapter 15. And starting with verse 10. It says here, and he, Jesus, called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples, notice the disciples in plural there, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Verse 15, Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And look at how Jesus answered him. Jesus said, Are you also without understanding? So this is kind of what I mean. Jesus oftentimes used this. I didn't really notice this before, but oftentimes when he talked to Peter, he used this kind of thing. Are you a little faith? Are you also without understanding? And some of these things. Do not you yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out of into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth came forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So here, Peter asked for explanation, and the Lord did explain the parable to him, or to them, and it seemed like, Jesus was the teacher, and they were the disciples, they were learning, and he oftentimes used different what's the word I'm looking for? It's teachable moments. He used teachable moments for them. Not maybe in this case, but in other cases, we'll see where he did that. Let's also then look at Matthew chapter 14. And this is where Peter, we'll read it here. Matthew 14, 24. Let's go back to 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other, unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And notice verse 28, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt?" So we often focus on Peter sinking. But you know, Peter walked on the water. You know, Peter stepped out on that water. Peter was courageous enough and had faith enough to do something that was impossible. But he did it. Then he saw the waves and he got his eyes off of Jesus, and we know all that part, and that's a good lesson also. But I also really liked it where it said here that immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, and also that that Peter cried out to the Lord and he said, "Save me." And that's the cry of desperation that the Lord wants each one of us to have. It's just a cry of desperation that whatever situation we're in, if we find ourselves in a troubled, stormy sea, or we find ourselves in a troubled, stormy life, that we would cry out to the Lord and ask Him to help. And I believe that He'll be there to help us. It says He immediately stretched forth His hand and caught him. And he was maybe a man of little faith in that way, as you know, he started walking and he got his eyes off of the Lord and that. But he also, in my mind, he was a man of great faith, in a sense there too. So, well, let's look at just one more. I have several more even on my list here, but let's just look at one more of Peter. The way he spoke and the way he was, some of the things he said here. Let's look at John chapter 6. The material of Peter, all the things, I got my concordance out, and I mean, his name Peter is just like, you know, almost a whole page or something, or at least a half a page or something. I think it's on two different pages in my concordance, but I was just looking at all the places that it said his name and was trying to go through some of the material. There was just so much material talking about Peter and his life or different things about him. John chapter 6, verse 66. This is Jesus has said some very difficult, very hard things to the people about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and things that were very confusing to them. And it says here that many, verse 66, that many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, but one of you is a devil. But here we have Peter again as kind of the spokesman. This is one of the things, he was a spokesman for the disciples. Oftentimes in the scriptures it said Peter said this, you know, and for the disciples in a sense, you know. So he was a leader. And I don't know if he was, you know, what... It seems like his early life, anyway, he was not a real humble man. It seemed like he was more of a proud man, and maybe that was the reason why he was so boisterous, or you know, really had the answer to everything, you know, and just had maybe that was some of the reason why he spoke like he did to the other or for the disciples. But he was humbled, and then he was mightily used of the Lord. One other thing that I wanted to talk about Peter here is how he wanted to learn. That he was a teachable man. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. How Peter was teachable. Luke 12 verse 41, it says, And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge? Is that right? Okay, 12:41. No, that wasn't the right. Okay, yeah, 12:41. Yeah. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? This is a parable talking about, I read through it this morning, but I can't. Seek not what ye shall eat or drink, neither be doubtful mind. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. And then he said, Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down with meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And then verse 39, And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. And then so that's where Peter then says, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even unto all? So he was... You know, he'd ask questions, and he wanted to know, are you talking to us, Lord? Is this what you want me to, you know, you want to correct me on something here or whatever? I just see him as very teachable. Matthew 18. I'll just read a couple of these here. Matthew 18:21, it says, Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till seven times? So here he is again asking Jesus and wanting to be taught by the Lord. Should I forgive him seven times? And of course we know what Jesus told him. Matthew 15:15, it says, Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. Okay, so another one like that. And then Mark 13:3-4, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when these things shall be fulfilled? When Jesus was talking about the end times. So I see Peter as very teachable. Are we teachable? Do we think we have it all together, or are we teachable? All right, well then the next section I have here was to contrast statements and actions that Peter said and did, showing or illustrating his zeal, his boldness, his impulsiveness, his self-confidence, repentance, remorse, etc. So it's contrasting these statements and actions that Peter said and did. And I asked Paul Miller, and he said he would be willing to share on something, and he chose this one. So, Brother Paul, I'll turn the time over to you.
I think there's quite a lot excuse me, quite a lot can be said here about contrasting statements and actions that Peter said and did and his impulsiveness. Something I found interesting is when Jesus chose him, Jesus named him Peter, called him Peter. Up to that point, he was known as Simon. And that would have the definition of a stone or a rock, which would seem to represent a name like that would signify stability. Yet, when you look at his impulsiveness, it would seem to be quite the contrast to that. So, obviously, Jesus saw him for what his potential was, not necessarily for what he was at that time. Just another thing that I found interesting is in Luke, at the when Jesus calls them, when it talks about their partnership with James and John, it's at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and they go out. He tells them to go out again and fish, and Peter says they've been fishing, they haven't had any results. And then they get so many fish, their boats begin to sink, their nets are breaking. And Peter's response when he sees it, he falls down at Jesus' feet saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." He's very dramatic in what he says. I mean, I would tend to think if you're a genuine fisherman, you'd say, you know, just come out every day when we're going out. But then at that point, it says he forsook all. They forsook all and followed Jesus in verse 11. And then in the account of Luke, we can see in Luke 22, where it's very interesting what Jesus says to Peter by the same author, Luke. Here, it's recorded. Jesus is talking about how Peter is going to deny him, and he says, "Simon, Simon," he's calling Peter by his old name there. He says, "Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." You know, here's a man, Peter, that he left everything, forsook all, and followed Jesus. But yet Jesus is still telling him, when thou art converted, you know, there's a responsibility there to strengthen his brethren. Jesus seems to have understood Peter's nature there. The other thing, as far as looking at his impulsiveness, I think of the account where Jesus was washing their feet, the disciples' feet, and Peter wants nothing to do with it. When Jesus explains how that affects their relationship, Peter then says, "You know, I want my head and hands washed." He was all in or not in at all, it seemed, you know, and it was he varied between that. But also the account, as you mentioned earlier, I had noticed that when I was studying this, where he sees Jesus walking on the water. He's the disciple that steps out rather impulsively and walks on the water. And if you defy the laws of physics to that degree, you know, a few waves shouldn't really disturb you, but yet it shows his humanness, I think. Mm-hmm. And to me, that just relates to so much about Peter's life, and that account is another one where it relates to our humanity. I think every one of us can see part of our own nature in Peter, and he seems to be a lead disciple, and I feel it's one way that it speaks to many generations afterward. We can all identify with some aspect of him. He also, in Matthew 16, Jesus asks him, "Who do you say that I am?" And he declares Jesus to be Christ, Son of the living God. And I was noticing through in the other Gospels, he's very clear on his description of Jesus. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And some of the other Gospels seem to word it the same. And then it's in the very same chapter in Matthew that Peter rebukes Jesus for his prophetic description of his impending death and resurrection. And that's where Jesus says, "Satan, get thou behind me." I mean, it's a definite contrast right there, one Peter versus the other Peter. Mm-hmm. I think it's a good illustration of flesh versus spirit. I'm not exactly sure, you know, how I think Peter operated in the flesh, but yet it seems to be very clear that that was revealed to him by the Father, that who Jesus is. Also, the Mount of Transfiguration, I think most of my things I noticed focused on his impulsiveness. There's Elijah, Jesus, and Moses, and he's right away, "It's good for us to be here." Now, whether, you know, he's just found it good to be in their presence. But then he goes on right away to offer to build them three tabernacles, which is rather impractical. The logistics are pretty poor for that. But whether he was looking for shelter for them or just he couldn't be quiet, didn't know what to say or how to address this unusual occurrence. But it's a unique statement that I found interesting that clearly depicts his impulsiveness.
Mm-hmm.
But then, as we go, like in Matthew 26, we have Peter promising not to be offended because of Christ. And then he promises to die with Jesus, never deny him. Later in the chapter, it's significant when Jesus is betrayed, he follows Jesus from afar off. It's quite a different position there. And then he sits without the palace, and then he denies Christ. But then on that, we have him bitterly weeping, repenting of that. And quite a contrast to Judas. There's not as much said about Judas, but then there's quite a difference in their actions at the end of this scenario.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that pretty well wraps up, some of the bigger contrasts we can notice. There's an awful lot to study about Peter. I was amazed how the Gospels, they permeates all the Gospels, a very lead person in that, even though despite his flaws, but we're more aware of his flaws because there's so much written of him and he's so outspoken. So very fascinating topic.
Yeah. Well, thank you. You did a good job. I appreciate that. I also thought about Judas, and Judas was sorry and he hanged himself. Peter was sorry. It says that he wept bitterly. I think it's in Matthew, wept bitterly. Can you just picture this big old tough fisherman, gnarly and just strong, and fishermen aren't just little guys like me. They're just these whatever. And this guy just weeping bitterly, Peter, because of how he denied Christ. You have quite the contrast there with his repentance and his change in his life. I also noticed that Paul, in the back of my Bible, it talks about the seven steps in Peter's fall. First was conceit, gives the scriptures here, and then ease and rashness. And he followed afar off, like we said, evil associations when he was around the campfire with the others, and open denial and blasphemy. And then that was his downward course there. But then after Pentecost, he was a rock, fulfilling the prophecy of Christ, and was courageous and immovable. So it's quite the contrast there. But yeah, I appreciate that. One other thing about Jesus and Judas, Peter and Judas, was that, Peter was rebuked by Jesus, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That was a pretty strong statement, very strong statement. Judas was rebuked by Jesus when he said, Judas says, "Why wasn't this ointment sold and given to the poor," or whatever. And then Jesus said, "Let her alone," and I don't remember exactly what it says there. "Let her alone, the poor you'll have always with you." But that was a rebuke for Judas, and it seemed like that was the turning point in Judas's life, where he was already a thief before that. But as far as betraying Christ to the Pharisees there. All right, so. Okay, another section here I'm going to go through quickly would be how Peter was used of God in the way of miracles. In Acts chapter 3, it's starting with verse 6 there. This is the story of the lame man that was cured. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And so that started that miracle that happened there started a problem for Peter. He got put before the council or whatever, and it says here in the last, well, let's see, I guess it's chapter 4, it says, verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, this counsel, more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So, you know, he wasn't a fearful man anymore. He was a bold preacher of the gospel, and God used him in the way of miracles. Acts chapter 5. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira, where they were sold a piece of land, and they said that they gave the whole amount, and we know the story there too, but just for our, you know, to remind us of, this was Peter who they stood before, and he said, "Why have you conceived this thing in your heart?" And they fell over dead, one at a time, wasn't both together. But and then in Acts chapter 5, verse 15, this was a very interesting miracle that happened here. And there's more that could be said about the miracles here, but Acts 5:15, this was the shadow of Peter. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And I assume they were healed. I mean, that's why it was written here. That, and then there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. So here, just the shadow of Peter it's just amazing to see how Peter was used of God. You know, this man that had fallen so low, but God was forgave him and brought him back to a place of extreme usefulness for the kingdom of God. And also, there's an account of Dorcas being raised from the dead, and there's some others. So that's how Peter was used of God in the way of miracles. The next point would have been things Peter suffered and his attitude towards suffering. At first, Peter was opposed to Christ's suffering. You remember when Jesus spelled out that he was going to suffer and die, Peter said, "No, you know, you're not going to die." And that's when he was rebuked. But and then, like Paul mentioned there, how Peter then said he will later on, he said, I'll die with you. I'll, you know, whatever. I'll be right with you." And he ended up following afar off. But so he wasn't willing to suffer with Christ at that point. But then after the resurrection, Jesus told him that he would be a martyr. That would be in John chapter 21. And told him what kind of death he was going to die. And we understand by church history, and I'm not sure, you know, if it's absolutely true, but the church history and the Fox's Book of Martyrs and that says that Peter was crucified, but he was crucified upside down. And we see how Peter suffered many different places in the New Testament in different ways. And he also, in the book of 1 Peter, this is one of the reasons why I brought up this whole thing about suffering, is because he talks a lot about suffering. This is a man that knew about suffering. He knew what it's like to be in prison and those kind of things. And he's in the book of 1 Peter, he's talking or encouraging the people there about the situation where they're in and how God will be with them in suffering. And he was a man that knew it. So there's more there that we could talk about. He embraced suffering there at the last, even to his death. All right. Well, so then the last point then we have here is in this would be how Peter was used of God as a church planter, as a soul winner. And Calvin said that he would take that one. And so I'll turn the time over to you, brother. Thank you for being willing.
Okay, so I was really blessed with looking at Peter and his life, and as a soul winner and a church planter. I knew he was very involved, but it really gave me a deeper and bigger understanding of really how involved he was. And I kind of want to look at some verses, and the goal is also kind of to look at the scriptures and see what we can apply to our lives, you know, through the life of Peter. And I'd like to read Acts 2. Most of this will be from the book of Acts. Acts 2 here, it reads, this is just really blessed looking at Pentecost and at Peter's sermon he preached. Reading here in Acts 2, verse 17, I'd like to look at the sermon that Peter preached and the results of it. Acts 2, 17, there's a great revival that came from this. It says, Peter is preaching, and it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor smoke. The sun shall return into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want to see the effects that that sermon had. Also, going to write in the same chapter, 38 and 41 of Acts says, Peter kept preaching, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And it says here, and with many other words that he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then it says, and they gladly received his word, were baptized. And this is what I want to look at. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we see Peter's powerful sermon and the way God moved. And can you imagine the revival that was going on? 3,000 people. You know, we've all heard the story, but if you think about it, let's apply that to Lancaster County. Let's say all the churches get together, we have meetings, and 3,000 people got saved. And it takes, you know, the Spirit came, Christ came, and there was revival. And, you know, I think that's even possible in our day. I think we miss that. I think it's getting to the end of ourselves, just praying for revival, seeking God, and preaching the Word of God. And I was just really blessed with looking at that, how God used Peter, you know, in that way. And that really stood out to me. And, you know, would God do that to us again? You know, even here at Joy, we're having revival meetings here in April. And, you know, we need to open our hearts. You know, what does God have for us? What does God have for our church? Also in Acts 8, we can see, and there's many illustrations. I just picked a couple. Acts 8 verses when the work in Samaria, there was a revival going on, and Peter and John were sent to Samaria to help with the believers, and the power of the Spirit fell there, and God, and just their, I was also really impressed with their boldness. Acts 8, looking at the chapter here, I'd like to look at the revival that came. They came, they preached the word, God worked, and another work of God went forth. And, you know, also along with that is, I want to look at Peter's, his boldness to just to resist the people that were going against him. You know, if Simon the sorcerer there, mm-hmm. He came out, and just reading here in verse, I was going to look at that, 18 to 23, says here, Peter said to Simon, he wanted a power. We know the story there. Simon sought a power, and he wanted it. And Peter said unto him, thy money, reading in verse 20, this is Acts 8, verse 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for the heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in a bond of iniquity. And we see Peter's boldness in just calling out the sin in his life there. And he was very bold. He saw it, he went and he called it out. He rebuked it in Jesus' name, and he did not let those things go undone. And I think we can learn from that. Do we, if we see sin, can we let that, do we just play along with it? Peter was very bold. His boldness when revival came, he very quickly addressed situations. And, do we do that in life when we see the Word of God being put down? Do we address the situations? And do we stand up for truth? We need to. We need to stand up for the truth. And Peter very, very much stood up for the truth. And even there in Simon the Sorcerer. I also want to look at Acts 10, right the next chapter. I was really blessed with, it seems like when, we know the story of Cornelius, Acts 10 here, the whole chapter is pretty much on the story of Cornelius. I don't want to particularly go through maybe and pick out verses, but I want to just briefly look at the story. What struck me the most was Peter's obedience. When you look at the chapter, if you remember the vision, Peter was in a trance. He was sleeping there, and God brought down all the unclean animals and said, "Peter, arise, kill and eat." And it was like, "No, God, I can't do that. This is all unclean stuff. There's no way I can." And God says, "What I've commanded is clean. I want you to eat." And God used that as, and then right then the story, the men came and he followed them into Cornelius' house. And that must have been, a little bit of a stretch for Peter. I think he was probably like, from my understanding, they did not really mix with the Gentiles. And that was the first time that Peter kind of pioneered a way into the Gentiles. I mean, he was the first, quote, missionary that, went to the Gentiles in a way. I mean, Jesus did preach to them. And that could be an interesting study, but Jesus did first come to the Jews. But he went there, and I'm sure it took a lot of courage. And he went there and he shared a gospel with the house of Cornelius. And God brought a revival. And out of that came a lot of amazing things. And just, Peter's obedience and how he was used there was amazing. And also, we talked about humility. Peter, I know it was brought up before that Peter was a very, he was a very proud man, at first. And, this fisherman that, he was humbled and he learned humility. I think Peter really learned humility in his life later on, and he really got brought into a place. If you look at Acts 10:25, if any of you are there, it says here, and remember the account, Peter, this is the first time, Cornelius was a centurion. He was in charge of 100 men, Roman soldiers, and it was probably a little bit of an awkward meeting. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And verse 26, but Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Look at the humility, Cornelius falls at his feet, worships him. Peter's like, I can see him, get up, come on. I'm a man too, I'm just a man. And I can see him reaching down, picking him up, and just loving him. And I was like, that's a beautiful picture of humility and, brokenness. It's just me. And how many times do we do that to people when we see people, they're down maybe, and they're going through the storms of life. And instead of just looking at them and saying, "Oh man, look at that guy, poor guy." Instead of doing that and, "I'm so glad I'm not like him," just going down, picking him up and saying, "I'm just a man." And in a revival, a huge work of God came through that. And I think it's really good that we take that as an example in our lives to pick people up, to help the needy, help the hurting, help those that are sick. And there's just a lot of things. Those are some of my thoughts that I've thought about. We can look at Peter and his life and And, you know, Jesus also, his testimony was also incredible as a church planner, as being used by God, you know. Just that Jesus said that upon this rock I'll build my church. I think Peter had a great testimony. I'm not sure where some of you take that, upon this rock I'll build my church. You can take that thing a couple ways, but I think another way we can look at it is his testimony. Upon this rock, Peter had an incredible testimony for Christ. And, you know, what is my testimony? What is our testimony for God as we live for Him? So, yeah, amen. So,
good.
Thank you.
Thank you. Now, the way I take that is it's the statement or the testimony that he made about Christ, that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The rock is Jesus there. That's the way I look at it. But yeah, I appreciate that. And that's, I also wanted to share, I guess earlier, but I failed to, but I'll just say it right now. But I wanted to open it up to anyone who'd like to share how you can identify yourself with Peter in his life. Some things, so think about that in the next couple minutes. Paul reminded me when he said something like, we can all see our own nature in Peter. And so think about that, how you can... Maybe some things that you've identified with Peter and as you've read through or even what's been said here today. So just kind of some lessons, a little bit of, a conclusion here. But Peter, he was a man that left all when he was called. He left all to follow Christ. And he actually followed. You know, we have... There's a lot of people today that they hear things and they believe things about the Bible and about Jesus and about the Father and all these kind of things. They believe things about Him, but they're not willing to follow in that way. And Lord, I hope it's not me. You know, I don't want to just be a person that says, but somebody that does, like Peter, a follower of the Lord, and not just one that professes. Peter, he was teachable. He was a man that was teachable, and he asked questions. And I think that's what we can do. If we have questions, we can go to the Bible. We can go to our brothers and sisters. If you have a question, and get some help for where you're at. Peter was a fisher of fish, but then he became a fisher of men. And as Calvin was sharing there about a church planter, the scriptures that you mentioned there, Acts 2, that was the ministry to the Jews. You know, the Jews were the ones, the 3,000. The Acts 8 was, the way I look at it, was to the Samaritans, a whole, you know, like a different group of people. And then Acts 10 was the Gentiles, the Cornelius. So here Peter was a church planter, and he had... You know, all three of these where he ministered and started churches, like you say, and that he was a spokesman and a leader. He came to a place, though, in his life where instead of him being seen, that he wanted more of Christ and less of Peter, I believe. It seems like that's what happened in his life there. His life was changed. He falls, he denies Christ. It was a humbling thing. And it was a thing that God used in his life. And when, you know, he denied Christ three times, and I think then Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" You know, three times he asked him that. And Peter says, "Yes, I love you, and well, feed my sheep." And so Peter was faithful in that. He fed the sheep, and he planted churches. And he was forgiven. He was empowered to do miracles, and he was willing to suffer. It seems that in his life there, where he denied Christ, you know, it seemed like he had a fear of man. Do you kind of see that there, where he had a fear of man? Even the girl that came up, you know, "Are you his disciple?" And that's when he started swearing and stuff. He, you know, we see that in his life, that he was a fearful man before the resurrection and before Pentecost. After that, he seems to be, it seems like that's a thing of the past. But then I got to thinking about one verse and or a portion here. It seems like it wasn't just a struggle in his life early on, that he actually still had that same struggle. And I think that's a good example for us too, is that, you know, we might have things in our past that's, it's a hard thing to get over. And, you know, God's grace is sufficient for us, and he'll continue to lead us on. We'll have brothers that maybe rebuke us and that our sisters, and put us on the straight and narrow path again. But here's the verse that I was thinking of. In Galatians chapter 2, starting with verse 9, it says, "And when James, Cephas," which was Peter, "and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face," this is Paul, "because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." So the picture here is that, you know, they were fine to eat with the Gentiles during, you know, when the other Jews, these other people weren't there, when James and whoever else, James and John and different ones, they were fine to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, "Well, no, we can't eat with the Gentiles. We shouldn't be doing this." And so it was that they were afraid of, you know, what these others would think. So it seemed like it wasn't just a said and done deal with Peter, that, you know, all that fear of man, all the, you know, thinking about what man would say about him or think about him, it doesn't seem like that was just completely gone, but that he still had to struggle with those things. And I don't know, that was an encouragement to me. And God used Peter in a lot of ways, as we've been talking about. But anyway, so I'll just open it up for a little bit. If you had something, maybe you have something to share, how you can identify with Peter in his life, or as Paul said it there, see our own nature in Peter. Okay, Brother Dan.
Yeah, I guess I'm not very good at this modern technology stuff. You said to respond to your link if we were willing to share. And I did, but I guess it went to Roy instead of you.
Oh,
so I'm sorry about
why
that.
I didn't respond.
But it was about suffering is what I had chosen.
Okay.
And since you pretty much covered that, I'll just mention a few things that really stood out to me as I was looking at this. It was very good for me to look at Peter's life and how he changed as he got to know God more intimately and walked with God as he was sanctified along the way. In Matthew 8, 14 through 17, where it talks about, this was already mentioned, Peter's house and his wife and his mother-in-law was there and she got sick. And then Jesus would have come and healed her, and Peter would have used his house to host, where many people brought in sick and possessed and people like that. And so, you know, he was given to hospitality with the things that God had given him to bless the early believers in the very beginning. The other thing I had to think about was with the fishing operation that was going on. It looked like Peter was pretty much very involved, like very much heading it up, or, you know, he would have been high up in the business. And he would have not only gave up his career, but also having a wife. Somewhere it says that they thought he had three children. I didn't see that anywhere, but I guess history would say that he had three children. So, you know, giving up his occupation and his home and everything to follow Jesus was a very big sacrifice, and caused him major suffering throughout his life. In the end, history again would say that his wife would have either been put in the Colosseum the same day that he died, that she would have died in the Roman Colosseum. That was one theory. The other one was that she was put to death right before he was, and that he, you know, told her to be strong, and then that he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel himself worthy to be crucified the same way that Christ had been. But some of that is just from history. Other writers that would, you know, people would believe that. But we do know that he was, let's see, where is it here? It says that Jesus said that he would be led away, that others would clothe him, and let's see. When you were younger, this is in John 21, you gird yourself and walk where you wish. And when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. So this would be signifying his death and what he was going to suffer. A lot of what I noticed that he suffered, it seemed, was along the way with his spontaneous thinking and very quick to speak his mind. And as a result, you know, when Jesus said about how he needed to suffer, Peter's very quick to pull him aside and say, you know, you don't need to do this. This isn't going to happen, and all this. You know, we're gonna take care of you. And you know, of course, then he was rebuffed for that. That if it's God's will, then that's what should be done. And I just like to, you know, we have also when he talked about not denying Christ, if everyone else denies him, I will not deny you. You know, I'll go with you to the end. It doesn't matter about everybody else. And then the others agreed, yes, we will too. Well, we know what happened. He denied. And then when he realized what had happened, he went out and wept bitterly. This was all part of his growing process to where he got to where God wanted him, where he could really use him later on. But to sum this up, what really hit home to me was from where he started out with suffering and all that to where he ended in 1 Peter 2, verse 19, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." And then he goes on to speak about Christ and his sufferings, and who didn't do anything wrong, but he didn't defend himself. He didn't try to, you know, get out of it. He didn't try to get into it, but he bore it because it was God's will. In verse 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. No, 22 is what 23 is what I wanted. When he was reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. So Peter, in the end, looked at it to what really matters is the righteous judge, and commend, I give myself to him to do with me as he wishes. And that's a far cry from what he was when he met Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. Yeah, I'm sorry I didn't see your email, and I mean I didn't get a response, so feel bad about that. Anybody else? How can you identify with Peter? All right. Well, I'll turn the time over to you, brother. Thanks.
Thank you, Brother Steve. I always enjoyed the character of Peter. Like Steve said in the beginning, he's a colorful person. So, yeah, a lot is said about him. I can just identify with Peter in a lot of ways. Well, one thing we do know, that Peter was a changed man after he was filled with the Holy Ghost. I think before then, I think he didn't actually have the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. You know, he would have been a follower of Jesus, but when he received that anointing, the power from the Holy Ghost, he was a different man. And that's when he started preaching. And because Jesus said, when you're converted, then you can help your disciples or strengthen your brothers. Well, thank you, Steve. Thank you, everyone that shared. That was very good. And that's a good introduction, too, to the book of Peter now. Okay.